You probably want it, and most folks certainly do want it. What I'm talking about is joy, a deep down lasting joy. Not just a temporary happiness, you know, when something goes well in your life and you're happy for a day or two or maybe even a week, but a deep down, long-lasting sense of joy. And in the book of Philippians, St. Paul, the writer of that, uses the word joy or some form of the word joy 16 different times. And so in this short book of Philippians, the four chapters there, joy is certainly a major theme throughout this whole book. And St. Paul gives us in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11, which was just read for us a few moments ago. I invite you to keep that open in your bulletin because we're going to be referring to those verses. He gives us sort of a recipe or a prescription, if you will, to have deep down, true, lasting, long-lasting joy and contentment. Well, the first thing is, though, that we need to get rid of some stuff. We need to have a garage sale, if you will, or as St. Paul would call it, we need to have a rubbish sale to get rid of some stuff that is cluttering up our lives. And think for a moment about garage sale stuff. At one point in time, the things that you're trying to sell or get rid of were probably pretty valuable to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have had them in the first place. You know, all those things that you had and now are no longer valuable to you, you're trying to get rid of, trying to, unload them to somebody else, right? To get rid of them. Well, St. Paul says there are some things that can rob us of true Christian joy that can get in the way of being truly, truly joyful. And so we need to get rid of a couple of rubbish things. Well, St. Paul says in Philippians 3, chapter 5, he says, first of all, I was circumcised on the eighth day. But Paul says that we need to get rid, or we need to realize that Christianity is not just about following a bunch of rules and regulations. That can certainly rob us of true Christian joy if we think that Christianity is all about following rules and regulations. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. We do think that way, though, sometimes, don't we? That Christianity is a bunch of rules. And we'll even say things, maybe in a kidding way, but there's some nuggets of truth, maybe, as we say things like, well, you know what? Sunday morning, I gotta go to church. That's what God wants me to do. I'll make him happy. I'll go put in my hour at the church. I'm obeying God. And even our worship can become sort of a burden instead of a blessing. And that's sort of what was happening in Paul's day. Paul was a great Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was following the rules and rituals of the Jewish faith. But circumcision had become a burden for some of the folks rather than a blessing in which it was intended for. Circumcision goes way back to Genesis chapter 17, where God forms with Abraham a covenant and says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And a covenant way of showing that oneness was having circumcision that God gave to the Jewish people. But people took it sort of the wrong way. They took it as a burden. Oh, don't be circumcised on the ninth day. No, that's not good. Don't do it on the seventh. That's not keeping the law. You got to do it on the eighth day. And it became this burden for the people rather than a blessing, which the Lord has certainly intended it for. So we know that we need to put on this in the garage sale, this thought that Christianity is all about following a bunch of rules and rituals, because that's not what it is about. But yet we see then in our gospel reading from Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, we see a warning here from Jesus. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. In other words, we're not going to throw out the law. It's still good, but Christ has come Jesus has come to fulfill the law. He has come as the fulfillment of that law. He kept the law perfectly for us. And so now the law, if you will, is a little bit different in its purpose. The law now is, for us, it's a guide. It's a curb. Think back to when you were a child growing up, a kid growing up, to your parents or your guardians, whoever was raising you. Did they have some rules in the house? Of course. My house, there's certainly some rules. I can remember one certain rule I thought was pretty unfair in high school. You know, you got to be home by 12 o'clock. Okay, that's the rule. That's the rule of the house. You got to be home by then. And as at that time, I thought, you know, that's sort of not fair. That rule is not fair. I didn't appreciate the rules that my parents had laid down for me. But you know what? Now, as I've grown older, I've come to really appreciate the fact that my parents did lay out those rules, lay out some guidelines for us. And in fact, research shows that kids appreciate the fact that there's parameters, that there are guidelines in their life. They appreciate the fact that they're told what should or should not be done, up to a certain point, of course. So we, as God's children, though, we appreciate the fact that we have guidelines. It's not this burden that is laid upon us. Oh, here's these lists, these Ten Commandments that you have to keep in order to, you know, earn your salvation. The law is not to be seen as this burden, but conversely, the law is to be seen as a blessing. It's a guideline for us as children of God to say, well, okay, God, how is it now that you have saved me, I'm a child of yours, how is it that you want me to live my life? And that's really what the law does. It gives us this guideline as to how we, as God's children, should live our lives. It can act as a curb that keeps us on the right path. Do we have any bowlers in here? Anyone ever go bowling? Yeah. I've tried a few times, but I always seem to throw the ball in the gutter. Right? That happens, right? Well, when kids go bowling, what they do a lot of times is they put a, they're called bumpers. Ever seen those? Okay. They put these bumpers by the gutters. And then as you roll the ball down, when the ball is heading toward the gutter, it gets bumped back into the lane. And it eventually makes its way down to the pin. Well, it keeps the ball in the lane. That's what God's law does for us as God's children. It keeps us on the lane. It keeps us walking with the Lord. As we start straying away from the Lord, it bumps us back and says, hey, come on, get back on the path of the Lord. And so the law is seen as this curb, this guide to guide us as Christians as we walk with the Lord. And of course, another purpose of the law is to show us our need for our Savior. We have not kept the law perfectly. We have failed, and we need a Savior. We need to look to Christ. We see him as the one who kept the law perfectly for us. He is the only source of our righteousness, and that's what the law shows us. It is our SOS. It shows us our Savior after it shows us our sin, and we need the fact that we need saving. Well, not only is Christianity not just a bunch of rules and rituals to follow, Paul goes on to say that another thing that we need to put aside, that we need to sell, that we can count as rubbish in the garage sale, is this fact that we think that we're pretty good on ourselves. Our pedigree is important. You know, my grandfather was a Lutheran preacher for 45 years. My mom taught Sunday school for 30 years and never missed a Sunday. But what's that have to do with me? Nothing. Our faith is our individual relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our family members or whatever pedigree that we come from. We come from a long line of LCMS people. It doesn't matter. It's us as individual, personal relationship with our Lord and Savior that makes all the difference. It's not our pedigree. And St. Paul goes on to say, well, if we're going to boast about our pedigree, I've got the best pedigree there is. St. Paul goes on to list those things in again in chapter 3, like verses 5 and 6. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. And we say, oh, well, so what? Tribe of Benjamin? I'm from Wisconsin. I'm from Minnesota. I'm from Nebraska. So what about Benjamin? Who was the first king of Israel? Anybody know? First king of Israel? Yeah, Saul. Hey, very good. All right. Saul. What was Paul's name before he was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? His name was Saul, most likely named after the first king of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin as well. He was a great Jewish person named after the first king of Israel, Saul. He was, Paul goes on to say, I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he was the best of the best. Short Greek lesson here, or it's in the same way in Hebrew and in Greek. This is called a superlative when it says Hebrew of Hebrews. It's sort of like saying in English, good, better, but the best. And the Hebrew of Hebrews is saying Paul was the best of the best. There was no greater Hebrew than himself. He was the best Hebrew there was. You know, vanilla ice cream is good. Marble is better, but chocolate is the best. Okay? The New Testament uses this phraseology a lot too, talking about Jesus. And we just sang about Jesus and calling him the King of Kings. He's the best king of all the kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the best Lord of Lords. And so St. Paul certainly could brag about his pedigree because he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. There was nobody better than St. Paul as far as the Jewish faith goes. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was a great rabbi teacher. And Paul got the honor of going to Harvard. In other words, he was taught by the great rabbi Gamaliel. And so Paul was zealous for the law. He even became a Pharisee. A Pharisee, one of those religious leaders who studied the law, who wanted to keep the law perfectly. And not only that, they added to the law. They added some 613 or so additions to the law. And they put them in this book called the Mishnah. And so you were not only to keep the law of God, but you were to keep the Mishnah as well. And so if you were a Pharisee, oh my goodness, you were holy. You were a good person. And so we want to be careful, though, not to have the Pharisee syndrome. Don't think that you're better than anybody else. Don't think that just because you're in church this morning that you're better than so-and-so, okay? We don't want this Pharisee syndrome that thinks that we're good, that it's all about us. If you look at the first three or four or five verses of chapter 3 there in Philippians, there's no mention of Jesus. It's all about Paul boasting about what he was, and if he's going to boast, he's the most Hebrew of Hebrews, he's the best Jew there is. No mention of Christ. But then finally in verses of like 6 and 7, it gets talking about Christ and what he has done. It's his righteousness that is important. You see, us thinking that we can do it ourselves leads to this thing called legalistic righteousness. Legalistic righteousness that says, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm fine. You know, look around the world. I'm better than 95% of the people out there. Look at my neighborhood. I'm in church every Sunday morning. I work hard. I live a good life. I'm a pretty good person. And we hear that over and over again by folks saying, well, I'm okay. God's going to see me as a, you know, a one who certainly tried hard. I tried to keep those rules, God. I tried to do my best. I tried to live a good life. And I know you'll appreciate that in the end. And we think it's all about us. And us trying to, me trying to live a good life, me trying to follow the rules. But Paul says, no, it's all about Christ. In fact, he even does what I call a profit and loss statement. Okay? Paul puts all these things that he was, he gathers all these things together. He is this great man, this great Jewish person. And he says, you know what? It's all garbage, it's all rubbish, it's all loss. Compared to the fact of knowing Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the NIV uses the word rubbish. as Paul describes those things that he says we need to get rid of. It's put in the rubbish pile. Those things of keeping the law and all those rituals, he says is rubbish. And the Greek word there is skubalon, which it means manure. It means garbage. It means it stinks to high heaven. Fortunately, the NIV uses the word rubbish here, which is a good word too. But it says how strong these things are negatively. Paul thought of them as manure. These things that I used to be, that are in my rubbish sin now, they stink to high heaven compared to the fact of knowing Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's what he has done for me. It's not the fact that I've kept these laws and regulations. It's not the fact that I come with great pedigree. It's all about what Jesus has done for me on the cross. He has made me righteous. And that's the lesson for us, is that it's all about Christ and knowing him. But not just knowing him, not just knowing about him, it's knowing him intimately. Paul uses the Greek word gnosko. Gnosko means intimately knowing somebody. It's not just me knowing about Jesus. It's intimately knowing Jesus, a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. That's what it's all about. It's not about knowing the things that he had done, having this head knowledge. It's intimately knowing our Savior, each and every one of us, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. My dad was in business for like 40 years with another man, a printing business, and his partner claimed to be a Christian. He said that, I know about Jesus, I know the things he has done, but yet in his life, he never really showed much evidence of having faith throughout those years that he was in business with my dad. Yeah, he was a good, fair businessman, good family man, took time with his family, was a good individual. He would often say how he's trying to live a good life, trying to please God as he lives his life. Well, at my dad's funeral, he came up to myself and my brother and sisters and said, you guys are okay with this thing, your dad passing, aren't you? I can tell that you have a sense of peace and contentment about it. And I said, yeah, well, we're going to miss my dad here on earth, obviously. But I know where he's going. I know he is with our Lord in heaven because he had a personal relationship, because he knew Jesus Christ. And so we can have, yes, sadness when we lose a loved one, but yet we can have a peace and a joy in our heart that comes from Christ. And then about a year later, we had lunch. And it was great news. Jack says to me, he says, you know what? I found that joy. I have known Jesus Christ now as my Lord and Savior. He said, in the past, I tried to just keep these rules of Christianity. I tried to just live a good life. I tried to just do the things that I thought God would want me to do. And you know what he wants from me? He wants to have a relationship with me. And I got to know my Savior Jesus. And it touched my heart that is what is his most important. That is the thing that matters in our life. It's having that true, lasting joy in our heart comes from having that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us and for those who we come in contact with. It's not just to know about Christ, but it's to know him intimately, to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that when we travel through life, it won't always be easy. There'll be ups and downs in our life, and there'll be times of happiness and sadness, but we can have this sense of joy about us. We can have this joy in our heart because we know where our righteousness comes from. It comes from him, our Savior, Jesus, who took it to the cross, all our sins, and has that forgiveness for us. Amen. Let's rise and pray with me, please. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We cannot live the life that you want us to live on our own. We need your help, Lord, and we have that righteousness through Christ. Lord, as we grow in our faith, we thank you for that Holy Spirit that guides and directs us too in our faith, in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.